The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, Summit Simpsonville. My name is Kyle Eastep, and I'm one of the pastors and elders here, and it is, thank you very much, really, really good and sweet to be back with you this morning. I hope and pray your hearts are already encouraged because we just spent some time singing some really wonderful truths about who God is back to him. And I hope that never gets lost on you, the role of worship in the life of the body, to remind us, to help us remember who he is and who we are in him. And today that was extremely sweet and rich, and I'm thankful for it. We had a wonderful weekend. Most of our staff and elders got away with all the leaders, or most of the leaders from around Summit for a couple of days up in Asheville to spend time praying for you and thinking about this upcoming year together. We even got to see snow, believe it or not. Quite a bit of it. It was blowing around like a snow globe up there, and nothing was really sticking. But we did consider coming home because this is South Carolina. We thought we should just call it short. Schools will probably let out because there's a little bit of snow on the grass, none on the road, but we decided to stick it out, and I just want you to know we survived. I mean, we did it, y'all. We actually survived the first big winter storm of 2024. Did you get any snow here? None whatsoever. Well, now it feels like I'm just rubbing it in, and I kind of am. We saw some snow, and it was great, but no, it was actually really, really sweet to be away with around 90 leaders from around Summit, just genuinely praying that the Spirit of God would produce these things in the life of the people of Summit. And these things are the things we're talking about through the series, Practicing the Way of Jesus, spending a few weeks in this thought together before we jump into 2 Timothy together, which we're excited to do. And as we've been thinking about this, we've been thinking, we hold these values as a church. We value intimacy with God as our highest priority. We value experiencing that in the context of meaningful community so that we might live intentionally in the world where God created, the world that God created and loves, wherever he sovereignly put us. So we value intimacy and community and mission. And if we value those things together, if we hold those things together, we believe that the Spirit of God will produce in us an enjoyment of God, pursuing and delighting in who he is, living in the Spirit of God together, which is what we'll talk about this morning, engaging the giftedness that God has given to us for the good of the body, stewarding our lives where everything we have is a good gift from him and we manage it for his glory and fame, and that we would share our grace stories as a way to invite people into the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that we want to concentrate our attention on as we think about practicing the way of Jesus. And this particular one, for a long time here, we referenced as like living connected. But when we would describe it, when people would ask us, what does that mean? We would frequently say, it's like living in the context of community with other people where the fruit of the Spirit is coming to bear in your life in such a way that you are being transformed and those who don't know Jesus have access to the gospel. So we just thought, well, what if we clarified that and said that the actual outcome that we're praying for is living in the Spirit together? Living in the Spirit, growing in the fruit of the Spirit while living on mission together with him. And so that's the clarity of this outcome, is just trying to shape our attention toward the activity of God's Holy Spirit at work in us and through us for one another and for the world that he created and loves. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 14. I know we're going to anchor a lot of what we're talking about through this series in John chapter 15, but I want to give us a little piece of John 14, and then we'll get back into the beautiful passage of John 15 that we've been spending some time in again. And as you turn there, I want to just hold out for us a little bit of a clarity on where we're going. And this is what I want us to think about this morning. I think most of us theologically know this and would probably actually offer a hearty amen to this truth, but I want us to sit with it a little bit this morning and think about the implications of it upon our lives. And it's this idea: the person of the Holy Spirit is God himself alive and at work in you. I just want you to think about that for a second. The person of the Holy Spirit is God Himself alive and at work in you and in me. And with that idea in our minds, that's how I want us to think about hearing what God has to say to us. Jesus had this intimate relationship with the Father through the Spirit, and that's the very life that He has invited us to participate in. Jesus Himself says, I am enjoying experiencing life with the Father like I always have throughout eternity. But even in His time here on this earth, dwelling among us, in bodily form, He enjoyed His intimacy with the Father through the Spirit, which was at play and at work in His life all along. And He invites us into that reality. And we said this before, and I'll say it again. It's why later on, the Apostle Peter would say, you and I, who are in Christ Jesus by faith, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, in right relationship with the one who created us, have been invited to be partakers of the divine life. It's as though God, through Christ, empowered and promised and sealed by the Holy Spirit, is looking at you and I going, the life we enjoy is all yours. Come, as we've already said. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, Jesus is near the end of His time with His disciples, and He is heading with clarity toward the cross. He has been all along. It was for the joy that was set before Him that He intended to endure the cross and its shame. So we know that He knows where He's going. And in these final words He has with His disciples, in John chapter 14, He promises them that they will not be going on alone. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Look down in verse 25. He continues, these things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now there is a lot there that we could spend time unpacking. That's not unlike John 15, where we honestly could spend this entire year together and probably not actually dig all the way into all the things that are there that we could enjoy and be transformed by. But there is a lot here, and one of the really powerful things is that Jesus is assuring His disciples they will never be alone. He will always be with them. The Father will send a helper, and the helper will guide them in truth, but also continue to help them experience the fullness of the life that the Father and the Son and the Spirit share. That's the promise. Now, I think it's important for us to at least clarify a couple of things about who Jesus seems to be saying the Holy Spirit is, which are echoed in other places in Scripture as well. And the first thing that I think is imperative for us to see is that Jesus is saying that the Spirit of God is a person. Constantly, there is this reference to Him and to His personhood, and you get to see this tangible expression that the life that the Father and Son experience and share together in the Spirit is going to be ours to experience as well, to know intimately, personally. One author said it this way, the Spirit is treated not as a force or an influence or an activity of someone else, but as a person in his own right, hearing from the Father and the Son, and teaching and bearing witness to you. That's important for us, because it makes a great deal of difference in our lives when we actually know and understand and begin to sit with the reality that you and I are indwelt by, led by, purified by, transformed by, being changed from the inside out by, not some impersonal forces from a distant God, but actually by a person who is the very essence of his love for us. That changes how I think about my participation and activity in the life that God has invited you and I into. And I think we have to start with the premise of where Jesus is allowing us to see the reality of the Holy Spirit. One, he is a person to be known and experienced in life relationship, because he's inviting you into the fullness of the relationship of the God who has redeemed you. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit, this person who indwells and leads and purifies, is not less than God. The simple evidence for this is actually throughout the text of Scripture, but in some key places. And one of the most notable places is the way in which Jesus himself talks about the Spirit, and he talks about the Spirit as being from God, of God. The Spirit is of God, not because God created him, but because he shares God's nature and comes forth eternally from God. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can see it in John chapter 1, that the Son of God is equally eternal with the Father, and makes clear that the Holy Spirit equally eternal with both of them. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. I want to read that for you just briefly. In Romans chapter 8, he says this: "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ as one. In Paul's powerful exhortation, that's the life you and I have been invited to enjoy. One pastor said it this way: the most glorious of all truths is when we discover that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He comes not merely as the Spirit of the Son, nor merely as the Spirit of the Father, but as the Spirit of infinite love between the Father and the Son, so that we may love the Father with the very love of the Son, and love the Son with the very love of the Father. We are invited to the participation of the love of God between Father, Son, and Spirit. And if we don't start there, life in the Spirit can feel like some idea that never feels like it can be grasped or enjoyed or experienced in my everyday life. I think it's really powerful what Jesus says in John chapter 15 that we're going to get to in just a moment. But keep in mind when he says that, what we just said. One of the most wonderful things to discover is that the Spirit of God that dwells in you, if you are in Christ Jesus by faith, is inviting you into the fullness of the way the Father and Son love one another and you. Which leads to this place we want to speak about with each other, and that is the notion that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. a helper, a counselor, consistently drawing you into the fullness of the life that God offers. The context of that life is almost always in community, one another. But the reality of that life is demonstrated throughout the text of Scripture that Jesus says the Holy Spirit is not just a person, the Holy Spirit's not just God, the Holy Spirit is actively at work in you as the person, God Himself. And so when you think about that, you can see the consistency of this in the kingdom of God, that the context of the Spirit's work always has evidence in the life of God's people. And so what you find over time is the real evidence in the fruit of God's work in us through the Spirit is supposed to show up here in this life together and actually even be a benefit to this life we share together. It's supposed to be to the benefit of us that this life is experienced. We get to talk about that more next week when we talk about the giftedness that God gives to each person who's a part of the body for the common good, for the good of the body. And so here, as you think about Jesus' work in you and through you, I think it's important that we have to remind ourselves that the context for how he's at work in us is in this community. We are bound to Christ Jesus by faith, but we are also bound to one another. So the fruit of the living of the Spirit in us is going to have relational, communal effect. Perhaps you could take that first big idea we shared, the person of the Holy Spirit is God Himself alive and at work in you, and you could simply add this for this week and for next week. The person of the Holy Spirit is God Himself alive and at work in you for us. And then later you can go, and for the world. Because I think there's benefit that just keeps on growing outward. So when you think about living in the Spirit and evidencing the fruit of the Spirit, it is helpful to go to a couple places in Romans chapter 8. You can jot this down or turn there with me. But in Romans chapter 8, you see an interesting and helpful reminder from the Apostle Paul in verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. He goes on to say, to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you. And I think one of the first things that's helpful to think about in this, the Spirit of God is at work in me for us, is it is an invitation to set my mind there. And that's what I meant when we were starting going, I think theologically most of us would say yes to the idea that the Holy Spirit is the person of God Himself at work in me, alive and well and at work in me. I think that we would go, yeah. I think the invitation of Scripture is, do you think about that? Do you let yourself enjoy that? Do you set the habits and patterns of your mind toward that? Paul's not being overly practical, but he's also not being overly theoretical. He says, set your mind on the Spirit. Create space to allow yourself to be mindful of who the Holy Spirit is, the reality that He indwells you and desires to work in you for your good and enjoyment of the love that the Father and Son share, and He will produce in you what He's promised to produce in you to bear the fruit that He has promised to bear. So it starts with at least allowing ourselves, creating in ourselves habits and space and time to go, can I think about that? Can I set my mind there? If you flip over, and there's, again, much more we can say, but just trying to help us be mindful of what it is that the image of this outcome in our lives that the Spirit's producing. In Galatians chapter 5, we know these ideas and thoughts well, and we've thought about them for a long time, but think about what Paul's continuing to say. In verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, he goes on to give insight to the desires of the flesh and tell us that they work in opposition to the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are in opposition to the desires of the flesh. They're opposed to each other. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're free to actually do the things God desires and wants to produce in you and through you. Right? So it's like the ongoing evidence of the bearing fruit in keeping with repentance out of Matthew chapter 3. It's this idea that I can continually say no to that which is dead and is in opposition to what God wants, and the Spirit's wanting me and helping me and strengthening me to continually say yes to the things that God wants, the things that are pleasing to Him, the fruit that He will and desires to bear in my life. And the Spirit's saying, I'm here for all of that. So you set your mind, but then Paul comes later and says, and then you walk. And the imagery of the walk is my life, my activity, the activity of my life is now all oriented around what it is I'm setting my mind toward. I am orienting and building my life toward what the Spirit wants. I think where this gets challenging for those of us, almost particularly those of us who grew up in and around the church or have a lot of experience with her, is it can just get stuck right here. It's like we need the Spirit's help and the very grace and mercy that God so graciously offers us and generously offers us to let it start dropping down into the way we experience the full reality of life. It goes down into the soul, into the heart, into the will. It begins to shape everything about our lives. We can answer theological questions about the Holy Spirit, but many times we are missing the invitation to actually enjoy Him, be shaped and transformed by Him, be transformed and encouraged and lifted up by Him, to be strengthened by Him, to actually be submitted to Him, that what He wants, we joyfully are learning to say yes to because of where He desires to lead us. So when you think about the Holy Spirit as a person, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is at work within you, and you understand that the audience or the context is frequently these people God has sovereignly put your life around and that world that God created and loves, then Paul says, listen, that even Jesus invited His disciples to know something. You can know Him. You can set your mind where He is leading because He's leading you to truth. You can lean in and bank into the reality that His desire is not to make this confusing, but to illuminate it so you can understand it. And you can build habits and practices into your life which allow you to actually take steps in the dependency of the Holy Spirit, to kind of trust that the walking of life, the working out of life, He also has a great desire to participate in it with you. I was tempted to think through, I think I'll share just a few practical things, but my temptation in this is, well, I don't want to share these and go, well, that's just like, it's just that, these four or five things I need to do. I want to share them with you, and then I want to tell you why I think it's beyond that. And then I think ending our time a little bit, allowing the Spirit to actually work in our midst and speak to you through the Word and through the generous and kind way in which I think the Father wants you to think about Him and life with Him. I just want to give you a couple of things, like when Paul says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit, and then he says, I want you to walk in the Spirit and keep step with the Spirit, he will go and give us evidence of what that looks like in our lives. Many of us know the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all of this is listed like as one fruitfulness that the Spirit produces in His people. And so I think that it's helpful to at least say a few things about how could we start to set our minds, how could we start to walk in dependence upon the Spirit, leaning one way or the other on Him, kind of leaning into what it is He's offering. I hope they're helpful. Maybe a simple idea is to wake up a few minutes early to set your heart and mind upon Him. And I'm not talking about, for those of you who have a heritage in the life of the church, I'm not talking about your devotions, so to speak. I think time in the Word is of great treasured value. I'm talking about the moment that maybe you just wake up in the morning and before your feet hit the ground, you say to yourself, the person of the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is alive and at work in me today. God, would you help me in your kindness to see that, pay attention to it, and be obedient to it? And then just enjoy it for a moment. Don't rush out. Don't rush to what you must do. Just enjoy that real presence. Another idea might be to do something tangible to disrupt the kind of natural rhythm of the day. Especially for those who are on the go, if you're at work or at school and you're moving, and you know, for those of you who are retired, maybe it's the alarm that goes off so you can, you know, wake up from your nap that you get to enjoy that the rest of us are envious of. We'll get our turn. We know we have to wait for it. But maybe it's a simple reminder that goes off in your phone every hour, the same reminder that just says, He's with you. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Maybe it's a reminder that goes off in your phone that says, hey God, I'm with you today, you're with me, what do you want to do next? You go, that's ridiculous. Is it? Is it ridiculous to take Paul at his word and say if you set your mind on the Holy Spirit, He will continue to produce and work in you and bear out the fruit that He's promised to bear out? Maybe it's coming to the conclusion every day, and before you check out of the world for a few hours and lay your head down and demonstrate your trust in God's control and providence and go to sleep, maybe before that happens, you just open up a journal or you open up a back page in your Bible or you open up a place in your heart and you go, I'm going to speak some words of gratitude to where I can look back over this day and see that you were with me and you were up to something. I'm not going to be covered in guilt or shame. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm just going to take advantage of the opportunity to look back and say, where can I see you? Where did I maybe not see you, but now I know, and tomorrow I can look more closely. Another idea might be in the vein and path of a theologian and a pastor that I long respected that is no longer in this world with us. J.I. Packer used to take walks and ponder heaven, as he would say. What if you just think about heaven 5, 10, 20 minutes during the day? You create space to consider what heaven is like, and you ask the Spirit to open your eyes to see the beauty of the vision of the life God has promised to come in the fulfillment of His promise-keeping love, making itself known on the earth. And then when you're done contemplating heaven, what if you simply ended that time saying, on earth as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. And lastly, an idea from a friend of mine and somebody who's on our own staff team, young in years, you might add. Our student pastor, Austin, said something this week that I thought was really helpful. What if a practical outworking of life in the Spirit in the context of community is that we have the ability to see the fruit of the Spirit in others? Sometimes it's easier to see it in others than in ourselves. So what if we made a priority to recognize the work of the Spirit in the life of those that we're in community with And by doing so, we won't just be more alert to watching for the Spirit to move in our own lives. We'll become more familiar with the way the Spirit moves. And this will allow us to better see His work in ourselves and in others. What if we practice the presence of life in the Spirit through praising His work in others? Practice through encouraging. Practice through living in the Spirit by fervently looking for His fruit in others and to praise His work in their life, seeing that over time it may come to bear fruit in ours as well. That's your student pastor, by the way, just in case you were wondering what kind of life our students are getting. I think for us, it's not just that I want you to think about these little things I must do. I think I want us to see that maybe, just maybe, the life Jesus was offering His disciples is not it's not always quite as hard as we try to make it. It's we who go, it wasn't enough time in the where I just it's we who go, I'm too impatient. We're the ones who have a tendency to only see the ways in which we don't bear the evidence. And I'm not saying there's not kindness there that leads to repentance and further growth. I am saying that I think there's a tendency there to not actually believe that the Spirit is with us, working in us, happily at work to bring to bear the life Jesus offers. That I think is true. Because I think what we equate sometimes is our enjoyment of that life and process must reflect its reality. What happens when you don't actually desire to wake up that way? What happens when you don't feel like you're experiencing any of the fruit of the discipline of putting your heart and mind into the Word every day and reading it? What happens when you don't get the benefit of trying to lean in and enjoy God with other people in the context of a gathering or a small group or a life group or some kind of place where you say, I'm going to pour myself out, and then you walk away and you go, I don't know if I got what I thought I was going to get there. What happens on those days where you discipline yourself time and time again and you go, it just feels dry here? Well, that's where I think you have to remind yourself of the beautiful motive that we are offered in Jesus in John chapter 15. And you have to live in its reality. John chapter 15, verse 9 says, think about this. This is Jesus saying this, so just think about what Jesus is saying. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, do not miss this, because I think the motive behind this strengthens the days where we don't feel what we want to feel or experience the immediate benefit or reality of what we want to experience. And so think about what Jesus is saying. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Listen, if you want something to think about when you wake up in the morning before your feet hit the ground, think about that. And then he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And that sounds initially conditional to us, but that's because we reverse it. We reverse it to think if we obey his commands, we'll get more of that love. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying my love for you is equivalent to the way the Father has loved me. Stay there. How do you stay there? Well, when you learn to be obedient to the commands of Jesus, do you know what you get as part of the benefit of that obedience? You get to enjoy the reality of God's consistent and steadfast and faithful love that's never changing for you. Do you know what happens? God's love stays right here, never moves, always there, steadfast and present for you. Our experience of that love goes like this, based on how we are living and banking into the power and ability of the Spirit to change us and transform us. And because we rise and fall in desire, because we sometimes obey and disobey, we bump in and out of the experience of that love and its completion. And Jesus says, when you obey my commands, do you know what you're giving yourself access to? Continuing to see that this is unchanging, that it's constant, that it's faithful, that it's good, that it's steadfast, that his love for you is always there. And then if that wasn't enough, like if that wasn't enough for Jesus to go, if you obey my commands, you'll get to, it's like it just lifts you into the experience of his love more and more and more and more. It's how you get to abide more because it's pulling you into the life that he desires for you. And then as if that's not enough, he goes to verse 11. He says, you know why I want you to obey? These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Are you kidding me? His love for us is never changing. We obey so that we can abide there and experience it more often. And the more we obey, the more of his love we get to enjoy, even though it never rises or falls. It's always steady and steadfast. And then Jesus says, also, by the way, when you live that way, joy. My joy will be in you. Your joy will be complete and overflowing. I'm going to ask Brett and the others to come back up. And as they do, I want us to think about the heart of all that Jesus is saying, orienting our lives around who we are as beloved sons and daughters so that we can cultivate abiding even in the smallest moments of our life and days. We can lean into the small budding desires of the Spirit at work within us and obey his words. And we can trust his ability to produce fruit, the fruit he wants to produce and has promised to produce over time through the practice of abiding, even when we don't feel like it or we struggle to enjoy it. We can lean into the disciplines of waking up early or thinking about gratitude before bedtime or opening up the Word and just sitting with him and saying, I don't want to leave here till you say something to me. We can think about the disciplines of being encouraging to one another and calling out the fruit of the Spirit. We can do all of those things, but we can do them with confidence that even on the days where we are not matched emotionally to those habits of grace and discipline, the Spirit's doing something. That maybe, just maybe, will in fact bear its fruit in time. And maybe one of the keys of that context of community where this always plays itself out, even in the Godhead, is you need each other for that journey. I think that's perhaps one of the most enjoyable things this week that I discovered, is living in the Spirit is going to bear out fruit in the context of community with one another. But living in the Spirit is also beautifully and wonderfully designed to be dependent upon one another. We need each other for this. As they play and we prepare to respond and worship and sing, I want to give you some time to reflect on what God's up to this morning. So, one thing that I want you to do is maybe think about a question, and then maybe think about a practice. The question is, what is something you could do this year in participation with the Holy Spirit alive in you that would increase your enjoyment of God? What's one of those things that you could grab a hold of and say, God, with your help, I want to do that because that leads me to thinking about you. Thinking about you leads me to walking with you. Walking with you leads me to say yes to the things you desire. Saying yes to the things you desire keeps me in your love. Keeping me in your love is what leads me to joy. I'll say yes to you. That's I think, where you live personally. Where we live communally is the invitation as they are playing and singing to consider that maybe, just maybe, even over the next few minutes, and maybe, just maybe, on the mornings we're together, and in the small group, life group settings when we're together, we would enter those places and say, Spirit of God, if you would have me move towards someone in this room, to pray for them, to share the word of truth over them, to encourage them, However you would lead, I want to be a listener, attentive to your spirit, and participate in the life of this body as you please. I just wonder, if the people here at Summit Simpsonville, myself included, the people at all the Summit congregations, what if we just started to say, I trust that the Spirit of God is at work in me, not just for me, for us. And that you felt the freedom. You didn't feel manipulated, you didn't feel like you had to, and you never feel like it's required of you, but you felt the freedom that when the Spirit of God was prompting you in the times you are together, around a dinner table, around the worship of God together, or in small other environments, you just thought constantly, how could I be used, O Spirit of God, today for the good of this place to bear the fruit of the life that we now have with you in Christ Jesus? Father God, we love you because you first loved us. What a profound thing for Jesus to say that he has loved us the way you have loved him. What an amazing thing for Jesus to say that when he was leaving, we were receiving a helper who would guide us into all truth, and that even his departure was bringing about a very real, powerful, relational invitation to practice the presence of God, Father, Son, and Spirit together in the life we share with them. Help us be people who are attentive to that, obedient to it, for the sake of our joy in Christ and the joy we can share with one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.